My Bible is open to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I encourage you to have your Bible out and open and follow along as we take a look at the subject of confession. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes and says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is one of the things that we must do in order to be saved. It is a condition. There is the word if here in verse 9. If we confess, then there is that promise that we will have salvation. If we do not meet that condition, then there is no promise of salvation. Now, when it comes to what you have to do in order to be saved, we don't spend a lot of time on confession, do we? We talk about faith. Well, you've got to have faith. That's where it starts. That's important. And we talk about repentance, because repentance is so necessary. And, of course, being in the Church of Christ, we talk about baptism. We're accused of talking about that too much sometimes. But we talk about it. It's important. But somehow, sometimes, confession gets lost in the mix. Or it might get lumped together with belief. And that's unfortunate. Because sometimes we don't understand what confession is. And we need to know it is something that we have to do in order to be saved. So we'll talk this afternoon about what confession is. Just what is it? When I look up the word confession in the dictionary, to confess means to declare something, to acknowledge something, or to admit something. You think about those detective shows, you're trying to get a confession out of somebody. You want them to admit what they have done or to say it verbally. When we go to the New Testament, the word confess is translated primarily from two different Greek words. Both of them are about a mile long, and I'm not near good enough in Greek to be able to attempt to pronounce either one of them. But there is a distinction between the two. The first of these Greek words has the idea, or the meaning of the term, is to say the same thing. And so the idea there is that when we confess, we are saying the same thing that others have said. We began our services looking at the great confession made by Peter, and we confess that same thing about Jesus ourselves, that we believe he is the Christ, we believe he is the Son of the living God. The other word that's translated confess, the emphasis in that word is that it comes from us. And the idea there is both that it is a public confession, that is, it's something that is heard by others, but also is the idea that it comes from us sincerely or genuinely. It's not coerced, we're not forced into it, but it is a willing confession that we make. Confession is something that we do unto salvation. But what exactly is it that we are to confess? Some passages tell us that we are to confess our faith, or we are to confess Christ. There are other passages that say we are to confess our sins, which is to be done. And why do we need to confess? Why do we need to confess our faith in Christ? And why do we need to confess our sins? We're going to talk about both of those. And as we consider what it is that we are to confess, that really depends on the spiritual state of the individual under consideration. So let's start with the confession of faith. The Bible tells us that this is the confession that needs to be made by the non-Christian. The person who is not yet saved, who is not yet a Christian, who is still outside of Christ, they need to confess their faith in Christ. Romans 10, again verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must believe that he is the Son of the living God, and we must believe that he has been raised from the dead. But our salvation depends on more than just mental assent, more than just belief. And this verse is very good at showing us that this is true. Faith or belief is not the only condition that is set forth here. Confession is found as well. And I've had discussions with people who believe that salvation is by faith only. And what they will do when I bring up confession, what about confession? They'll say, well, that's a part of faith. That's just almost an appendage to faith. If you believe, then you're going to confess. Well, no, that's not necessarily the case. They are two separate actions. To believe is to know. To confess is to tell. And you can know something without telling it. Let me show you in John chapter 12. In the Gospel of John at chapter 12, we read in verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So they believed, they knew, but they weren't confessing. They weren't meeting the conditions that are set forth here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You can do one without the other. They are not the same thing. What do we learn from Romans 10 and at verse 9? That the confession must be made with the mouth. That is, it must be professed. It must be something that we put out there to be heard or to be known, to be observed by others. Now, I can anticipate someone looking at this point and looking at this scripture and saying, what about the person who can't speak? What about the person who is a mute? But do you really think that the God that we know of in Scripture would withhold salvation from a person who was mute? No. People who cannot verbally speak still communicate. And when it comes to this point in their life and this important decision, they had better communicate their faith. They'd better make it known. But I know everyone in this room, and I know that we can all talk. So the question really doesn't apply to us here. To make the confession is to make it known, to make it verbal, to confess with our mouth. But also, this confession of one's faith has to be made publicly. That is, it has to be made before other people. Others need to hear it. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is training the 12 men who would become his apostles, he says, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We are to make our belief known. This idea of a public confession, or we want to confess, but we want to make it before as few people as possible. We want to keep our discipleship a secret. We don't need to be like Joseph of Arimathea. He's not praised for being a secret disciple. Jesus says if we do not deny, refute, that if we deny him, that is, we refuse to confess him before others, that he will not confess us before his Father in heaven. So when we're talking about this confession of faith, we mean to make our faith, what we believe, known by others. To profess it, to acknowledge it, to admit it, so that others will know it. Why did the Lord make this a condition of salvation? Well, the quick answer to that is because he did. He's the Lord, and he is the author of eternal salvation, and he can set forth any condition that he wants to, but I believe that there's a reason for this condition. I believe there's a reason for us making a confession of faith. For one, our confession identifies us with Christ. Everything that we do in becoming a Christian identifies us as separating ourselves from the world and aligning ourselves with Christ. But the confession certainly plays a role in this. In the book of 2 Timothy at chapter 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Confessing or naming the name of Christ identifies us as belonging to Christ. I don't believe it's an accident that these two facts are put together in this verse. The Lord knows those who are His. Well, who is that? Those who have named His name. Those who have identified themselves as belonging to Christ. That's who the Lord recognizes as belonging to Him. To confess, a public confession of our faith, is a way of professing our faith in Christ, our allegiance to Christ, and even admitting our dependence upon Christ. We cannot save ourselves, left to ourselves. We're in a lost condition. We need Christ. We appeal unto Him for our salvation. But confessing Christ is also our way of owning our faith, making it our own and owning Christ. Let me show you why that is important. Jesus died for our sins. I appreciate the song that we sang just before the sermon. And I really love the third verse. The debt of our sin, and I don't have the words in front of me, but I love that third verse, not in part but in whole, has been nailed to His cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus died, Jesus didn't die in a private hospital room with a curtain pulled with just a few friends or family members surrounding Him. Jesus died as a public spectacle. He was nailed to a post. He was hung on a cross. He subjected Himself to a torturous and painful and shameful death outside the capital city of Israel on the busiest feast day of the year. There would be more people who would walk by where Jesus was dying on that day than on any other day of the year. He died publicly. And you know what He was doing as He was dying on the cross? He was owning our sins. Jesus owned our sins publicly. Now, for you and I to benefit from His death, it's not unreasonable for Him to ask that we own Him publicly, that we confess our faith in Him. And that's one of the things we do when we confess our faith in Christ. We identify ourselves with Christ, and we identify ourselves with His people. Turn back a page in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You see, when Timothy made that good confession, he didn't do it privately. He did it, Paul reminds him, in front of many witnesses. Remember, one of the meanings of that word confess from the New Testament is to say the same thing. When I become a Christian, it is because I have confessed the same faith that every other Christian has. I remember the first Lord's Day I attended the Lord's church as a Christian. I had been baptized on that Thursday night. And I'd never set foot in that building before. And so when I went on Sunday, it was all new and I was new. But I knew one thing. I had the same faith as everyone in that building. everyone in that room. Our confession of faith unites us with the rest of God's people and identifies us with them. Our confession of faith gives us fellowship with God. In the book of 1 John, at chapter 4 and verse 15, 1 John at chapter 4 and verse 15, John says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." When we acknowledge the facts concerning Jesus, that he is the divine Son of God, we have fellowship with God. Remember, confession is something that we do unto salvation. Romans 10 and at verse 10. We cannot be saved by faith if we don't believe the truth about Jesus. And so we've got to make that confession. And we've got to make it clear what we believe about Jesus and that we believe the truth. This world is full of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe the truth. Muslims believe that he was just a prophet. He's not the Son of God. They'll say, yes, Jesus is real, but he's not the Son of God. They don't have fellowship with God. Mormons teach that Jesus was the Son of God, but that Joseph Smith's blood also atones for our sins. And there are some sins that only your blood can make atonement for. They don't believe the same thing about Jesus that you and I do, that the Scriptures teach. They don't have fellowship with God. Oneness Pentecostals teach that there's just one person in the Godhead. And sometimes he manifests himself as the Father, and sometimes as the Son, and sometimes as the Holy Spirit. They do not believe the truth regarding Jesus Christ. They do not have fellowship with God. When we make that confession, we'd better be careful that we're confessing the truth about Jesus. Because only by doing so will we have fellowship with God. And a confession of faith is necessary because it gives meaning, it gives definition, and it gives guidance to our entire lives. Now, I understand that making a confession of our faith is something that we do at one time. Oftentimes, we do it right before a person is baptized, following the example of Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. I've gotten a confession of faith from many people in the baptistry itself. And so we could look back to that time when we made that confession of faith like Paul tells Timothy about. But the Bible also refers to our entire life as a Christian as our confession of faith, as our confession. Hobart read one of these verses in the comments that he made as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper just a little while ago, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." When we become a Christian, in confessing our faith in Christ, we realize that we've got something now, but we realize also we have something great to come. And we are to hold fast to that. Hold fast to that which our confession, in part, makes possible. And we are to live every day of our lives in accordance with everything that that confession means. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're to live according to that belief. So our entire life, the Bible refers to as a confession. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in order to be saved. And the Bible gives us a reason why this confession is necessary. But what about the passages that tell us to confess our sins? Well, the Scriptures make it clear that this is for the child of God. The Christian is to confess his sins. The Bible never tells an alien sinner, that is someone who is not yet a Christian, to confess their sins in order to be saved. Not once. The Bible says such an individual is to make a confession of their faith. Confession of sins is a privilege that God has given to the child of God. And it serves important purposes. For one, it is the way that we receive the forgiveness of our sins as Christians. When we become a Christian, we do not become perfect, do we? No, we continue to sin. And God has made a way for those sins to be forgiven, and confession of sin plays a role in that. So it is a part of God's second law of pardon. But confession of sin is also a tool that God has given us to help us. And I'll show you how that's so. Confession of our sins is a tool that God has given us to help us to overcome temptation and to conquer sin in our life. And it's a tool that God has given us to make reconciliation with our brethren. We're going to see how this is so. Let's take a look at the different individuals that we are to confess our sins unto. And of course, we've got to start with God. Because all sin is committed against God. Sin is a violation of God's law. So regardless of whether or not I've sinned against another individual, every sin that I commit is always against God. And to make that right, I've got to confess my sin to God. Now, these sins that are committed privately, that only God knows about, they need to be taken care of privately. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is talking about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Don't pray like the Pharisees who do it to be seen by men. But rather, Matthew 6, verse 6, he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." There's a time and place for public prayer. We've engaged in that already this hour. And we'll do it again before we leave. But when it comes to confessing our personal private sins to God, that needs to be done privately. We need to go to God. We need to confess those sins to God. But I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And I want us to see a couple of things about this confession that are essential, that are necessary. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a beautiful verse that is. That God stands ready and willing to forgive us and to cleanse us and to make us whole and pure before Him. What a great blessing that is. But notice the first word in the verse is that word "if" again. There's a condition. What if I don't confess? Well, there is no promise. There is no promise of forgiveness. There is no promise of it being removed from our account by God. So we must confess. It is essential. But secondly, I want you to note the language of the verse. John doesn't say, "If we confess that we are sinners, He is faithful and just to forgive us." It doesn't say that, does it? It says, "If we confess our sins." If you go into your inner room and you shut the door and you fall on your knees and you pray unto God and say, "God, I am a sinner," that's not newsworthy. He already knows that. We all already know that. We are sinners. No, confess the sin. Just like confessing Christ means that we are owning Christ, confess that sin specifically. Name it before God in prayer. Own that sin. It's already charged to your account. There's no denying that. You might as well own it before God. You might as well confess it before God. I want to tell you, that will help you in battling that temptation. Ask God to help you. Not only to forgive you of that sin, but ask God, name that sin before God and ask Him to help you with that sin. And the promise of Scripture is that He will. If it's lying, and you fall into the trap of lying, name that before God. Own it. And ask Him to help you with that. If it's anger, and you've got a problem with anger, own that before God. And He'll help you with that. If it's despair, if it's depression, anxiety, if it's stealing, if it's viewing pornography, lusting in your heart after someone, whatever it is, own it. Well, that's embarrassing. Yeah, that's embarrassing. It is. But God doesn't call upon us to do things that are easy. God calls upon us to do things that are right. Here's the thing. Could you imagine going before the God of all creation and telling Him the sin that you've committed? I can imagine doing that. And having to do it once, I sure don't want to have to do it again. You see how that becomes a deterrent? I don't want to have to talk to God about this again. I don't want to do this again. That will help you. That will help me to overcome that temptation. It's something that God has given us to help us. And so, as we are confessing our sins, we've got to start with God. And we need to confess our sins to God. We need to be specific about those. But there are times when it's appropriate for us to confess sins, our sins unto others. I want to skip over Psalm 32. That's a psalm that David wrote in connection with his sin he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And he had sorrow and sorrow until he confessed his sins. Confession of sins is necessary to get that release. But sometimes it's necessary for us to confess our sins to others. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we have this incredible verse about prayer. Remember, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer works. But look at the context in which this promise is found. The verse begins, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It can be helpful for us to confess our sins to others. That's what this passage is teaching. How can that be helpful? Well, there's no longer just one person praying about this. Now there's two. That's helpful. That doubled, didn't it? That doubled the amount of prayer that's being offered to help me with this sin. Secondly, just as you make yourself accountable unto God, it helps to find a trusted brother or sister in Christ to make yourself accountable to. If the thought of having to talk to God about your sin again serves as a deterrent, how much more about having a brother or sister in Christ be able to ask you at any time, "How are you doing with this?" And you've got to answer. Yes, it's helpful at times to confess your sin to others, your private, personal sin to others. But not all our sins are private and personal. When we commit a sin against someone, we most definitely have to confess it to them. That is necessary in order for us to repent of that sin and to reconcile with that brother or sister in Christ. And so we do have to confess that sin before them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about the challenge of forgiveness. And He's warning His disciples not to withhold forgiveness when it needs to be given. He says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, that teaching is challenging enough. And perhaps we'll come back another day and we'll tackle that. The challenge of forgiving one who sins against us. But I want to approach this passage through another door. I want us to consider the individual who has done the sinning. It says that you rebuke him, and if he repents, you forgive him. That is, you've challenged this person with their sin. They realize that they have sinned, and they repent of that sin. Well, they can't repent of that sin without acknowledging the fact that they have sinned. There's where that confession comes in. Yes, I have sinned. I have wronged you. And I'm sorry for that, and I want to make it right. There's where that confession comes in. We have to do that. There can be no repentance if one does not acknowledge his sin. And the idea of, if I've done anything wrong, if I've done anything to upset you, I sure am sorry. What do you mean, if? You either have or you haven't. And if you have, own it. Own it. Confess it. And say, I'm sorry. And make it right. You see, Satan would love to have brethren separated from each other and make each other enemies. What God does is God makes a way for us to reconcile these differences. Even when we're at fault, we can clean it up. We can make it right, but we can't do it without confession. We can't do it without acknowledging I have done wrong and seeking to make that right. So there are times when we need to confess to others, and there are times when we need to confess our sins to the church. Look in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul spent 2 years preaching in the city of Ephesus. And all of Asia heard the word during that time. But the text also makes it clear that very unusual miracles were performed through the hands of Paul and through the hands of other Christians during this time. Apparently, the black magic and sorcery really had a stronghold in that area. And so God had to show through his servants that this religion was the only true religion. And we read in verse 18 that after this time of 2 years, it says, and many who had believed, notice they're believers, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. We've got confession here, and we've also got repentance. They're not going to go back to practicing magic. They've burned those books. They're gone. They crossed that bridge, and then they burned it. There's no going back. But notice, these believers confessed. They confessed, and they made it right. And look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When believers make things right, that clears the way for the Word of God to grow. If I have identified myself as a member of the local church, and I sin publicly, I sin in a way that brings reproach on the church, I need to make it right publicly. I need to make the correction of that wrong just as public as the knowledge of the wrong. Let me tell you what that does. It's not about forcing a person to go through the embarrassment of getting up and apologizing to the church. And it's not about forcing the church to go through that uncomfortable time, because let me tell you, no one enjoys that. No one enjoys that experience. It's hard for everyone. But here's what it does. A couple years down the road, someone finds out you're a member of the Knollwood Church of Christ, and they go, isn't that the place? Wasn't there a member there who did such and such? Yeah. Yeah, there was. But let me tell you what happened. They made it right. They made it right. They realized they did wrong. They realized the harm that they did. And they came forward and they made that right. And let me tell you what the Knollwood Church of Christ is about. It's not about people pretending to be perfect. It's about people who are honestly trying to do the right thing. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. there's a time and a place for confession in the local church. God has made a way for the church to heal from sin and to move on from sin. Confession of sin is important. It has its place. So confession is letting people know, acknowledging, admitting, saying the same thing from the heart. To become a Christian, we must confess our faith in Christ. And as erring Christians, to receive the forgiveness of our sins, we must own those. We must confess them to God for sure. And there are times when we need to confess them to one another as well. I hope this study has helped you. It has certainly helped me as I've gone through and looked at these matters. You know where you stand before God. If you're lacking, you need to make things right. Maybe you need to become a Christian this afternoon. I think we've got a room full of believers, but I may be wrong about that. If you need to become a Christian, we'd be glad to assist you in that. If you need to make things right in a public way, confessing and receiving forgiveness of sins, we stand ready to help you as well. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?